We are the children. It's kind of appropriate, don't you think? Hey, me. Okay, we're in 1 John chapter 3 today. And we're going to talk about being the children today. How great is the love of the Father, verse 1, chapter 3. How great is the love of the Father that he has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You know, I like that word lavish. Do you? I'm going to really date myself this morning. How many of you remember the Brill Cream commercial said a little dab? Well, we are chronologically gifted here. A little dab, do you? Well, you know, God doesn't do little dabs. He is lavish. When you hear the word lavish, what do you think about? Just pour it on. It's kind of like, you know, that, you know, do the chocolate syrup on the ice cream, you know, just lavish, you know. God loves us that way. He's the only one that does. People can't love you that way. And he's lavished his love on us that we should be called the children of God. You know, Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you never enter the kingdom. What happened to us? We become a little too sophisticated, didn't we? We go act like idiots at a football game, and we come in here and we say that Jesus has forgiven all your sins, and they say, that's nice. We just don't get it. We just, you know, I've got Zinger, you know, Zane, my little down buddy. You know, Down's kids are the only normal people in the planet. They're the only normal people. They're happy all the time. They trust everybody. You know, Zinger came in here a couple of weeks ago. I think he went to everybody that came close to him. You know, he just wants to hug everybody, and he wants to wave at everybody. He wants to smile at everybody. He just loves everybody. You know, I kind of think that's the way God meant for us to be. And we got too sophisticated. We feel like we might say something or make a fool out of ourselves. Listen, we're already a fool. We just act crazy anyway. And we try not to. We try to be what other... We just need to be who we are, and that's, you know... Be who God created you to be. But you see, not everyone is a child of God. We tend to think that, well, we're just all God's children. We're really not. You've heard me say this before. John 1, 10 through 12 in Amplified said, he came into the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him, did not know him. You remember, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. That word know is gnosko know. It means intimate knowledge of God. The world didn't know him. He came to that which belonged to him, to his own, excuse me, his domain, his creation, the things, the world. And those who were his own did not receive him and did not welcome him. He's talking about his chosen people, the Jews. But as many as did receive him, and welcome him, he gave the authority, the power, the privilege, right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, rely on his name. We were created to be loved without condition. We were created in God's image, where love among the Trinity is without limit and without conditions. And since love among the Trinity, we are created in that image that God has with the Trinity. He expects us to be that way too. And the very last thing that Jesus said before he left the planet, he said, I want you to do this. I'm going to give you a new commandment as I leave you. Did you love one another? How? As I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, the whole world will know that you're my disciple. There's one thing that people don't understand. They think that the Great Commission... In Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. When my old fielder, this is what I thought he meant. Go in there and tell them how to live, what Christians look like. Tell them to keep the rules. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But I was wrong. What's the last commandment Jesus gave them that trumped everything else? A new commandment that I give you. What? Love one another as I have loved you. That's what he's told us to do. That's the Great Commission. Love is freedom. It's giving people freedom to be who they are. And you just love them. We've been talking so much about religion, and religion is always judging. Can you be a Christian if you're this, and can you be this? And I don't think so-and-so is a Christian, and we judge all the time. God didn't tell me to judge people. He did tell me to judge with righteous judgment, and if Jesus is my life, I will judge with righteous judgment. Is adultery wrong? Are we allowed to say that? God said, you know, adultery is wrong. That's not a judgment. That's what God says. So we're supposed to say that this is sin, this is not. But we don't, because people are doing things that are not in God's design, God does not exempt us from loving them. He doesn't exempt us from loving them. We love them, which means what? Give them freedom to be where they are in their journey. And if they ask us, we give a reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. And whether they adhere to that or not, we still don't have a right not to love them or keep giving them freedom. They're on their journey. How many of you believe something today that 10 years ago you didn't believe? Okay. So you can't be a politician then. Because whatever you said when you were 12 years old, you can't change and say it today because you're flip-flopping. Say, well, Lord, everything I'm teaching has been flip-flopped, you know, over the last... You know, I used to believe a lot of stuff that I don't believe today. And I believe something back there that, you know, that I'm not teaching anymore. And so we're in progression. We're learning. But see, we were created to be loved unconditionally. But you see, that's why we're frustrated in this world. We're frustrated in this world. We were created to be loved just the way we are. Right, wrong, good, indifferent. Good, bad, ugly. God created us to be loved unconditionally. Now, that doesn't mean if people will love you unconditionally, you can just do anything you want to. That's not what it's talking about. It means anything you do, God's going to still love me, give me freedom to do it, and I'll pay the consequences, which drives me back to him and to claim the forgiveness as he's forgiven me. But you can't get people to love you unconditionally. You're frustrated in life because you're looking to people to love you unconditionally, and only God can do that. And if we'll get all our needs met from God, then you're free to love other people. You don't need anything from them. But if you don't trust God enough to get all your needs met, then you're going to look to people and they can't love you unconditionally and you're going to get frustrated for the rest of your life. And so that's why God lavishes his love on us so that we might be called the children of God. The world can't comprehend that. The world cannot comprehend God's unconditional love. They think we're freaks or something. Why in the world are you doing this? Verse 2. Dear friends, now we are God's children. We are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now you see, I used to read that and say, purifies himself. That means I've got to act better. No, you don't have to act better because you can't act any better. If we could act it any better, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. What I have to do, I purify myself. What I do is I simply say, Jesus, sit on the stool of my life here. And when Jesus sits on the stool of my life and he's running the show, am I pure? Yes. We're pure when he's sitting on the stool. If he's not sitting on the stool, I don't care how good you try to be, you can't be pure. We shall be like him. This means we'll be inheriting his glorified body. We already are like him in every way. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one sacrifice he has perfected forever. Up here, spiritually. What is not seen spiritually is already perfect. down below that line in our soul and our body is seen, is temporal. It hasn't been, we're in the process of becoming. By one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are being made holy. We're in process here. This is why we struggle in this body. This body hadn't been redeemed. How many of you can say amen that my body hadn't been redeemed yet? And you get that affirmed every morning when you get up and try to get out of bed. It hadn't been redeemed yet. But one day it will be. My soul hadn't been redeemed. You see, my soul is my mind, my will, emotions. It's my personality. When God saved me, my spirit became brand new. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We got a brand new operating system. Brand new operating system. But we didn't get a new hard drive. Our soul, our hard drive, our mind, we didn't get a new hard drive. All this information in here has to line up with the new operating system. And what our problem is we have unsurrendered souls. Unsurrendered souls. Our soul will not surrender to what's up here in the spirit. And our soul has to say, yes, your soul is waiting on who's going to be in charge. Am I going to let the flesh take over, or am I going to walk in the spirit? And my soul is the one who chooses that. Our soul is our problem. Everything we need is up here, but my soul chooses where I'm going to walk in that. If my soul chooses to walk in the spirit, everything he is, I become. The minute I said, no, I think I can make it on my own, I kick him off the stool, and then I'm struggling again. And that is a lifelong process. If the Apostle Paul struggled with that, there's a good chance you and I are going to struggle with that too. And God knows that. I talk to people every week. You know, it was mentioned Thursday night. People have a hard time forgiving themselves. Anybody can understand that? All these people come to lay aside. Out of all the people that we need to forgive, the two that we usually leave out is God and ourselves. You say, well, God doesn't need forgiveness. He's perfect. Yeah, he is. But if you think he's done something to offend you, then you need to forgive him for you, not because he did anything to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, offenses can become, it's a matter of perception. You know, somebody can say something to you and don't mean anything by it, but if you take it that they mean something by it, you can get offensive and become bitter over it, whether they meant it or not. For example, if you got a bowling ball and you drop it on your toe by accident or on purpose, your toe does not know the difference. It does not. It hurts both ways. And you see, that because we don't understand our identity in Christ and we're so bitter and covered up, we tend to take things personal and get offended. And we need to just let that go and to trust who we are in Christ. And that's where our soul comes in. We choose to forgive. We choose to let Jesus sit on the stool. But one day, God's going to give us his glorified body. We're not like, but one day we will be like him, for we will see him as he is in every way. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. And he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his glorious body like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. One day, we're going to have perfect bodies again. One day, you're going to have a perfect mind again. Today we have the mind of Christ, but the Bible says in Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly. We can't see real clear. One day that's going to be taken away, and we will know even as also we're known. And that's the hope of glory. John 17:22 says, I have given them the glory, Jesus says, that you gave me so that they may be one, just as we are one. And since we're truly children of God, who really expects Christ to return, we will obey him and keep our lives clean. We will keep him on the stool. And we shall see him as he is, but we must also walk as he walked, be righteous even as he is righteous, as we allow him to live through us, in us, for us, and as us. Saints are expected to live the life of Christ. We don't live anymore. Sometimes we forget that. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Dear friends, we have these promises from God, so we should make ourselves pure, free from anything that makes our body or soul unclean. And we should try to become holy in the way we live because we respect God." We become holy by allowing Jesus to be Jesus in us. Love compels us to live for Jesus. It's not about duty. I lived most of my life, even as a pastor, where, you know, you tell people, well, you're supposed to be here. You're supposed to come to church. You're supposed to give you money. You're supposed to not drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, whatever girls to do. You're supposed to do this. It was all about duty. The common thing that all religion has is what you do to attain what you think God wants you to have. With Christianity, it's all about what God's already done for us. All we have to do is enter it and live it. John, 1 John 3, verse 4. "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness." You remember, we've talked about this. You can't sin unless there's law. You understand what I'm saying? If there's no law, how can you break it? If there's no speed limit out there, you can't break the speed limit. But you stick a sign out there that says 55 and you go 56, you have broken the law. That's why Paul said, "I didn't know I was coveting until the law said, thou shalt not covet. Then I knew that I had broken the law." "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning, and no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. If Jesus is our life, we will not sin." True or false? Okay, if not, then we'll continue to sin. That does not mean that if Jesus is your life, you don't occasionally fall into sin. But if you do, it is not who you are. The Holy Spirit will bring us back and say, "Lord, here I am again." And we go back and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going to stop this," and claim the forgiveness he's already given us, and we go back again. In Hebrews, you know, we've talked about Hebrews. He's made us perfect forever, but we're still in process of becoming that way. Our bodies and our souls hadn't been fully redeemed. And when he is in control of our life, we don't sin because he is our life. We're one with him. And the big thing I have, what do you do with people who are saved and still sin? That's the big question I get. And in religious circles, you can't sin. The Bible says, "He that is born of God does not sin. And so if you sin, you must not be saved. You need to get saved all over again." People don't understand that. He that is born of God, Jesus has become our life. Jesus does not sin. As long as he is controlled, but you need to remember this, our bodies and our souls are not redeemed yet. We're in the process of becoming. We're still struggling. It's okay to struggle in your soul. Do you understand that? Don't beat yourself up that you're struggling in your soul. The devil will come and say, "If you were a good Christian, you wouldn't be struggling like this. You wouldn't be having a problem." Bull feathers. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was God. In the garden, his soul struggled. Did it not? When he came out of the garden, when he was in the garden, he came out and told his disciples, what did he say? "My soul is exceeding sorrowful to the point of death." What do you call that? That's depression. You say, "Well, only sinful people are depressed." Bull feathers. Bull feathers. We live in a fallen world that the devil hammers you all the time. And if Jesus, who was one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit, if the devil put so much heat on him in this fallen world, on his soul, that his soul became so sorrowful to the point of death, if it happened to Jesus, do you think you're going to be exempt? Jesus said, "If they hated you, if they hated me, they're going to hate you." And if Jesus was subject to depression and discouragement in his soul while he was here, when he was absolutely sinless, we're going to encounter that too. And what happens to people who get depressed and lonely? They stop gathering around people. And that's the worst thing you can do. You just want to get off by yourself. When wolves want to get a sheep, what sheep do they get? They get the sheep, it wanders away. It wanders away. They don't run in the middle of a flock of sheep and start chewing on them. They just wait. They just look around and they find one that just kind of wanders away. And while I'm saying this, I want to explain this to you. We are one. What happens to one happens to all of us. You got friends and neighbors, and I'll come up and somebody in here will be gone for 2 or 3 weeks. I am tied up with a lot of stuff every day, every minute, every day. I can go 3 weeks and not miss you, not because I don't love you. It's just that I'm occupied with a lot of stuff, and then I look up one day, have you seen so-and-so lately? Well, no, I haven't. And you see, in old schools, it used to be the pastor's job to track down all the people who's been out. He's the truant officer of the church. You know, so-and-so hadn't been here in a while. Preacher, have you gone to see them? You need to call them, preacher. Call them, you know, we don't want to lose them. Well, you got a telephone, and you got 2 legs, and you got a tongue. You know, we're all one. See, listen, it happens to people. We live in a world that beats on you, and sometimes you just drift away, and if you notice, if God brings them to mind, that's when he wants you to do something about it. God never has said to me, Kenny, I want you to call so-and-so next Thursday. He doesn't do that. If he tells me about something, he wants me to do it now, because that's when they need you. So if you see somebody, you say, well, I hadn't seen so-and-so. I think I'm going to pick up the phone and check on them just to see how they are. That's the way we got to do it. That's how we love one another. That's how we become one family. And that's the way God expects us to be. 1 John 1:7 says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. You know, no righteous act is done on our own. You know, in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and this is what I get from people when you ask them if they're righteous and they hadn't heard what we talk about here. Are you righteous? Oh, Lord, no, I'm not righteous. And they quote me this scripture to prove it. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. So no, sir, read, none righteous. Well, is Jesus righteous? Well, yeah, Jesus is righteous. Well, are you saved? Well, yeah, I hope so. Well, if you're saved, that means that you don't live anymore. Jesus has become your life. Is that true? Well, yeah, I guess so. Is Jesus righteous? Yes. Well, if Jesus is your life and you don't live anymore and Jesus is your life, if Jesus is righteous, are you righteous? Well, I hadn't really thought of it that way. How can you live righteously if you don't know you are righteous? Do you understand? You got to know your identity. You got to know who you are. And if you know who you are, you just have to get out and live that way. You don't have to hop around like a rabbit. That'll wear you out. You just have to be who God created you to be as Jesus lives in you and through you. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We can't do righteous acts apart from Jesus. If we do what is right, it's because Jesus is doing right in us, through us, for us, and as us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, and anyone who does not love his brother. Well, that kind of puts a new slant on it, doesn't it? He who does not do what's right is not a child of God. And we're not talking about acting. We're talking about living out the life of Christ. And anyone who does not love his brother. Why is that? Human beings do love. God is love. Amen. You understand the difference? If I do love, that means if you do what I like, I love you. But if you don't do what I like, I don't love you. That's conditional love. Conditional love is the ultimate oxymoron. How can love be conditional? I'll love you if. There's no such thing. God's love is I love you sacrificially, not expecting anything in return. That is God's unconditional love. Only God can love that way. And you say, well, see, only God can love that. I can't love that way. You don't live anymore. Jesus lives in you. And whatever he is, you are. And whatever he does, you do. You can do that because Jesus is in you and you are in him. Yes, you can. It's a cop-out. Jesus talks a lot about the devil in this letter. John does. The devil's been sinning from the beginning, and he rebelled in heaven against God before the fall of Adam and Eve. And he is the instigator of human sin, acting independently apart from God. That's what he wanted. I want to sit on the throne of God. I will mount to the Most High. I will sit on God's throne. Those who continue to sin belong to him and are his children. And he's the ruler of this world, and all the unbelievers are under his control. I had a lady in an airport not long ago. She sat there and she said, I suppose you're a pastor. I was talking to one of the groomsmen in the wedding party. She said, are you a pastor? And I said, I was hoping I was hiding that better. And she said, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. She said, why do bad things happen to good people? I said, well, first of all, you're asking the wrong question. That's not the right question. The right question is, why do good things happen to bad people? That's the right question. Because you think, why do bad things happen to good people? Because you think people are good. There's none good but God. And if you think God's doing bad things, that you think God is doing things to bad people. The fact of the matter is, there's a lot of good things happen to bad people by God's grace, because if the devil had his way, he would kill us all. The fact that you're sitting in this airport talking to me is an example of God's grace to you and to me. See, you're asking the wrong question. You see, the reason that you think that God does bad things to people is you think God's doing that. Was never God's intention for bad things to happen to people. God put us in a garden, and he made all things perfect. And he says, just trust me, and we can enjoy all this together. Everything you ever want, I put in you the desires to have. I have supplied them all here. All you got to do is just trust me. We'll enjoy them together. But he put a tree in the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The reason he put it there is you can't have love without a choice. Love is about freedom. You cannot say, okay, this is the way it's going to be, and you not have a choice to do any different. So God put the tree there. But he told them, if you eat this tree, it will separate you from me. You will die if you eat the tree. You can trust me, and we can enjoy all this forever, and nothing bad will ever happen to anybody. You'll live forever, and we'll enjoy each other forever. You eat the tree, you're going to die. When they ate the tree, the whole world fell, and the devil took over the world and became the ruler of the world. And we live in a fallen world where the devil hates everything that God loves. That's why bad things happen to God's good people. It's not God's plan for it. The fact that God holds him back and allows good things to happen to bad people until they understand how good he is and trust him is a fact of God's grace and how much he really loves you. See, this is what the devil does. He tries to say, well, God's against you. It is the lie out of the garden. God's not good. He don't care anything about you. People believe that all the time. That's why we don't trust him. And if we don't trust him, he can't love you. And if he can't love you, you can't love anybody else. And that's what's wrong with the world today. It's what's wrong with the church today. It's what's wrong with churches should never split. Churches should never split. How can you split if you're one in Christ? How can you split if you're one in Christ? Churches need to come together like these two churches did. There's two churches here that came together, and look what God's doing because we came together. Others say, you don't like this and I don't like, I'm just going to run down the street and do another thing. God never meant for that to happen. God means that we're one. And if we're one, listen to me really carefully, and I'm going to probably stop right here and pick it up because I want to say this to you because I said it Thursday night. I want to say it to y'all. Do you believe we're one family with God the Father as our Father, Jesus as our big brother and our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is the life that flows through us and points us to Jesus? Is New River our brothers and sisters? River Hills our brothers and sisters? Everybody that names the name of Jesus is our brothers and sisters, right? Does Jesus want everybody to come to know and trust him? Okay. With that being said, let me share what I shared Thursday night. I am a kingdom guy. I'm not a church guy. When I say church, I'm talking about Journey Church, this church. Every church I've ever been in have been worried about growing the church, this church. Jesus was never interested in growing a church. He's interested in expanding what? The kingdom. The kingdom. Are you with me? The kingdom. The kingdom. You see, this is where we get into church splits. I'm trying to grow. Let me tell you how this worked. I was a basketball coach. Head basketball coach. Before I went into the ministry. I would go off to coaches' clinics. And those other coaches that I was going to play, we were buddies. We went out to movies together. And we enjoyed each other. We liked to kill each other when we played. But after that, we were friends. You'd go off to coaches' clinics. And I'd say, Coach, you know, boy, that motion, the offense you got, well, that gives us a fit. I said, I'd really love to know how you run that. And he'd say, when we get back home, get your kids together. And I'll bring some of my kids over and I'll show you how we do it. And he would come over and we'd run that motion offense and he'd show us how we do it. And we're going to play him in January. And he's showing me how to do that. And we just took that for granted. We're a brotherhood of coaches. You know, we're trying to develop kids and do the best we can coaching kids. And I said, and then when I went into ministry, I said, Lord, have mercy if coaches are this sharing and good and about sharing their stuff. Boy, the church would just, wow, it'll be really something. And it was. I just thought everybody would be excited. I mean, we're serving Jesus. I mean, we're serving. And so to bring the churches together, we would have a Saturday night thing where Wanda and I would take the pastor and his wife out for dinner. Then we would invite his praise team or whatever and his people to come over, and we would let them sing, and we'd all worship together because we were trying to come together. We did that for 5 weeks. The most we ever had was like 30 people. 30 people. And I said, what is wrong with this? Lord, I believe you put this on my heart. And I said, well, yeah, I did, but it's not on theirs. And you see, if Jesus had to come to Grace Fellowship, what we had in Shelby, on a Sunday morning, Jesus was going to come speak. There wouldn't have been another church in Cleveland County that would have called off their service to come hear him, because he couldn't be the real Jesus if he came to Grace Fellowship. Now, he'd only be the real Jesus if he came to our church. And see, that's where I got sick of church. That's where I got sick of church. You and you and you, we are the church. Journey is not the church. The people are the church. Amen. You understand that? And the people that go to New River, they're the church, and River Hills and Bethel and, you know, that's the church. We work for the same Jewish carpenter, all of us. Jesus wants people to come to know him, whether they come to our church are not. True? People say, and I'm proud. I'm glad we're here. And people say, boy, we got such a wonderful family here, and we do. And we get taught such good stuff here, and we do. And we need everybody to come here. That ain't gonna happen. So here's what we're after. Here's our vision. We love God by loving people, and here's our vision. I want you to so understand your identity in Jesus that you just say, Jesus, I don't live this morning, you live. And I thank you for taking me with you today to do whatever you want to do. So whether you go to Charlotte or whether you go to Concord or whether you go to Michigan or Florida, wherever you go, there are people that Jesus is going to bring across your path that he wants to speak to in you, through you, for you, and as you. Do you understand that? And the people you go speak to, they may never come to Journey. And they may never sit in our pews, and they may never give us any money, but we're here for Jesus to get connected. What did he say in the Great Commission? Go ye therefore. Did he say, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now tell everybody to come to your church so you can tell them about me. No. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. See, that's what we're after here. You know, Andrew Farley, you remember Andrew that came here one day that wrote some books, Relaxing with God, The Naked Gospel, you know, Church Without Religion, that kind of stuff. His church is about the same size as us. Budget's about the same. It's out in Texas. He taught in a college out there that to supplement his income. And he had a radio show where he answers questions. People call in from all over the nation. When he was here, we went over there in the office. He hooked up his little internet thing, got on his headphones on, and did an hour show. Over 1 million people listened to that radio show. It is the only Christian talk radio show on Sirius network. They have music, but it's the only Christian talk show. He has over 1 million people listen to that every Sunday afternoon, 2 o'clock. They don't go to his church in Texas. But he's given them the good news over the radio. He sends little snippets of little things about grace and who you are in Jesus on the internet where you can look at him for 2 or 3 minutes. He writes books. He's got blogs. He's got stuff. He's reaching people all over, but they don't go to his church. Are you getting it? That's what we are here. That's what we are blessed to be a little headquarters here, to come in here, learn who we are, and turn Jesus loose wherever we go. That is our vision. We love God by loving people. How do you love God by loving people? Because God is in people. You remember when Eve came out of Adam? She had the same DNA. She was one with Adam. When Adam loved Eve, he was really loving himself. So when you love people, you're really loving God. That's what we're all about here. I want you to keep that in mind. Now, do I want a lot of people to come here? Yeah, I would to God. We had tons of people because I think they need to be here. I'm not against that. But if that's our goal, we're missing all this. If our goal is to get them to come to church and not to Jesus, we're barking up the wrong tree. There was a guy out in the Northwest, out in Oregon, Washington. Oh, I think the guy's name was Mark Driscoll. He had a church called Mars Hill. He wanted to have the largest church in America. They had 17 campuses and about 50,000 people coming. And it became all about Mark Driscoll. And the people around him started noticing that. He started firing anybody that didn't agree with him, and it became about Mark Driscoll. When God removed Mark Driscoll, there is no Mars Hill Church anymore. 50,000 people just flew off like dry snowflakes. You cannot build a church on a church or a man or a program. Amen. It's got to be built on Jesus alone. Amen. And if we do that, we're going to have a ball. So don't get into this thing, well, you know, what are we going to do about church, and, you know, what are we going to do about this and programs? If programs would have done it, Lord have mercy, I would have been done a long time ago. I have done more programs, more seminars, and Carter's got liver pills. It ain't. It's so simple. You just say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Let's go live today and see what he does. If he said he forgave you, he forgave you. If he said he's your life, he's your life. End the conversation. Just go live and see what he does today. Just be sensitive to him. You'll say, I want to talk to that girl at Walmart. You go over there and talk to her. You never can tell. If your waitress may be having trouble with her husband or something. And if Jesus is in you, she'll sense that. And if you go, ask your waitress. Say, you know, you've been so, brag on them. They don't get much bragging. They get, and Christians are the worst tippers that they are. I mean, Jesus gets a bad name with restaurants. I mean, they're working in a restaurant for a reason. They probably got kids at home and they're working and they get tips to pay for their kids and stuff like that. Tip them and brag on them. Everybody can use a little encouragement. And I usually ask them and say, is there something going on with you that we could pray for you today? 9 out of 10 will tell you, yeah, there is. And we'll say, okay, right quick, when you get a minute, come back over here and we'll pray for it. And they'll say, thank you very much. And you have, Jesus has just kind of given them a little encouragement for the day. And Jesus wouldn't have got over there if I got in his way and didn't let him do that. That is how you do kingdom. The cafe is a multiplied kingdom because it is an illustration. At the cafe, they wait on you. They give you food. They're really glad that you're there. The food is great. They take your tray. They throw it in there, and they just say, come back to see us again. God bless you. Do you want to take some with you? They lavish it on you, which is what Jesus does. Okay, I'm going to quit there, and we'll pick it up next week. And come tonight to watch the movie. Come Tuesday night to hear Mick, okay? And we're going to have a good time tonight.